As we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and begin with the first verse. So 2 Chronicles chapter 24, begin with the first verse. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. You remember that last week we looked at two kings together, Jehoram and Ahaziah. These two kings, of course, Jehoram was the father of Ahaziah. We saw that in that period, there was such an extraordinary wickedness, because there was such a physical cruelty that was going on, that went on during that time. And then also there was that spiritual confusion, because godlessness reigned. But you remember also that the scriptures told us the source. What is it that caused it? And we saw that in chapter 21. It was repeated again in the other chapters. But at chapter 21 verse 6, if you remember this, and Jehoram, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. We saw that this is one of the sad remains of Jehoshaphat's fault. When he got closer to Ahab's family, his own first son, eldest son, married from Ahab's family. And so it became a kind of a thorn in the family, because Jehoram married there, he married Athaliah, and then this woman was very wicked indeed. And Jehoram himself, therefore, became a wicked man, because we are told he was influenced by the household of his wife. And so remember also that Ahaziah followed the same line, because his mother and the house of Ahab were his counselors, we are told, unto his destruction. You see that in chapter 22 verse 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. So we see, we saw there that very pressing lesson that the scriptures talk about frequently, the importance of guarding against worldly friends. The people of the world around us will be object of our compassion and prayer and whatever help we can give them, but it can never be our close friends. We cannot discuss matters of life. We cannot seek their counsel when it comes to great decisions, life-changing decisions, because they definitely can never give any good counsel to a Christian who has the Word of God on his side. And whenever we fall into that kind of thing, we know that eventually we will backslide. We would go away from the Lord. And so we must remember that the Bible repeats this again and again. But unfortunately, always the deception is that we think we can manage. We think, we have friends that they can't influence me, people say. Well, they will not always ask you to go and do some horrible things, but they can pour cold water on your zeal and on your genuine commitment to the Lord. And we saw that when young men and young women who are Christians want to marry, they should be so careful with that. And for the honor of the Lord and for their own good also, strive to look out for godly partners. Unfortunately, these days is becoming a kind of a challenge, but the Lord is able to provide, you know, if we will trust Him. So sometimes some young men and young women have said, well, I've waited and waited, no godly man is coming along, and therefore they go in for anything at all, but you will regret it by all means, apart from the fact it's an outright disobedience to the Lord. So we don't try that. After all, we do not obey the Lord only when it is convenient. We obey Him because He is our Lord, and we owe Him our lives. And so even when the path of obedience seems difficult, we want to choose it still. That's the essence of Christian living. Now, so we said that last week, Ahaziah actually reigned for only 1 year. He died so quickly because God was punishing. You remember, Jehu killed him. Jehu had been anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. because Ahab's house had introduced idolatry throughout Israel, and the influence had come even to south, to Judah. And so Ahaziah went to war with Jehoram, this time Jehoram, king of Israel, and Jehoram had been wounded, and when he was seeking healing in Jezreel valley in the southern, in the northern part there, he and Ahaziah had gone to war against Jehu, and Jehu killed them both. And the Bible tells us that he's going there to visit Jehoram was of the Lord, because the Lord wanted to judge him and to destroy him. Some of those things are very solemn. There was so much we couldn't dwell on all of them. But friends, we move on to chapter 23 to have an idea there. We're not dwelling there because it was about Athaliah. It's this about Athaliah. We'll actually go to chapter 25. But it's worth knowing what's here in chapter 23, because after the death of Ahaziah, who reigned only shortly, his mother, Athaliah, took the throne. And she reigned there for 6 years and made sure that idolatry will be established. He killed all the children of Ahaziah. This is a grandmother killing her own grandchildren. This is horrible. So she killed all the seed royal, all the children of Jehoram that could inherit the throne, because she wanted the throne for herself. This is surprising, isn't it? And it shows you how wicked the woman was. But in the process, one of the Ahaziah's smallest child was kept by his auntie, Jehoshabeath, the wife of Jehoiada. And so this young little boy was kept for at least 6 years, the 6 years that Athaliah was ruling. And so at the seventh year, they planned to install him as the king. So they preserved him in the temple. Athaliah thought everyone who was a legitimate heir to the throne was gone, and that she could be on the throne. But Jehoiada did a wonderful work in preserving the young life. And one of the striking things about this man was that when the time came for Joash, that little boy, to be restored, Jehoiada made sure that everything was done scripturally. This is so interesting. You know, when there's a time of commotion and all manner of things are happening and the wrong is being done, and we want to try and restore order and get things in their right place, there's a tendency to think that anything at all that will restore things is okay. But you know, when it comes to the Lord, that's not true, because the Lord won't bless it. If sometimes it happens, let me just read you one of the passages. Look at chapter 23, look at verse 6. When they were planning to restore Joash to the throne, verse 6, chapter 23, verse 6. But let none come. So he was going to divide the Levites so that they would be at various places around the temple and the courts, and the people too will come around. The people of Judah will come around. But he told them clearly, verse 6, but let none come into the house of the Lord, save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. Everybody else should keep a distance and be away from the sanctuary, because they're not worthy to go there. That was where they're going to have the ceremony done to install Joash. And then look at verse 18 also. Another conscientiousness of this man. Also Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord, listen to this, by the hand of the priest the Levite, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. You see, everything as it had been ordained by the Lord. And so even though it was the woman, the wicked woman they want to remove, because of so much confusion in the town, because a woman was ruling them, and yet Jehoiada was so wise. Everything must be done only scripturally. My dear friends, if we trust in the Lord, that's what we do. We say, I am hurt, I'm worried, what is going on disturbs me, but I will never attempt any solution that the Lord never permits. I will never attempt any solution that God will not approve. Why? Because I believe it will not be blessed. Because I believe that only the Lord blesses His own ways. And so no matter how hard pressed I am and how difficult the situation, you say no to any solution that is unscriptural, any solution that the Lord doesn't approve. And so Jehoiada is such a beautiful example here. Eventually, of course, they succeeded and they killed this woman. And so they put Joash on the throne. In our discussion tonight, actually focuses on Joash. And our theme for him is an insincere and an ungrateful king. Joash is that king. And his life demonstrates that. And gives us a number of things to search our hearts by, my dear friend. And an insincere and ungrateful king. The king of Judah. Chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. You can just imagine how long, how many years Jehoiada had to be his protector, and the one to actually rule. The king will be there, he will be sitting on the throne, a mere 7-year-old boy. What does he know? Jehoiada will be the one to carry through a whole number of things, but to be attributed to the king, because he is the rightful heir to the throne. And so, and he reigned for 40 years. And we are told in verse 2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And that is the thing to watch out for, because the narrative would explain that, why this is so. Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begot sons and daughters. We don't know why Jehoiada decided at this time to give him 2 wives rather than one. It is surely not a good thing. So we know from other parts of scripture, but you know that God in mercy winked at these things, not because they pleased him, but in their measure of darkness he winked at them. But his standards has always been one man and one wife. Verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. This is his zealous work he wanted to do. Repair the house of the Lord. Because Athaliah and his group had ruined everything. And so he was so zealous for this that God's house should be restored to its proper place. So, verse 5, and he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. So, this is his passion. The house of the Lord had to be repaired and restored. And he wanted the Levites to be very forward about this. But they seemed to be very slow. And he didn't like it. So he complained to Jehoiada, who is the priest, who is the chief priest. At the time, verse 6. And the king called for Jehoiada, the chief, and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levite to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? Once again, at least there's a concern that things have to be done according as Moses had commanded. So this is not a kind of a new thing he's introducing. Moses had commanded that, and he wanted that to be done. And this is beautiful, because I've been for that 6 years. We don't even know whether in the days of Ahaziah and Jehoram that was done. But at least in his time, he wanted this to be done. And he wanted to be so forward and pushing this aged high priest to make sure that is carried out when there seemed to be delay. You don't know that, isn't it? Someone who seems so forward to get things of the law fixed and things carried out. These are evidently nice things if we are very forward in the things of the Lord. They are wonderful things to commend. And we come to verse 7. For the sons of Athaliah, so this is the reason why he's so earnest about that. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Baal. Do you notice how whenever idolatry came into the land, the target was the house of the Lord? This is again and again in scripture. When people went away from the Lord, when the king went away from the Lord and chose idolatry, what was touched always was the house of the Lord also. they took the things there, the gold and the things like that, for themselves, or sometimes to use them as tribute to the kings that were ruling over them. The house of the Lord was constantly affected. And that, you know, my dear friend, reminds us, Satan always aims at our worship. We draw near to God. Please be very careful. Never lose that. We are all prone to become merely formal and merely go through the form and the formality without the heart. We must constantly remind ourselves. That reminder is always needed, that I come to the house of the Lord. I enter into my personal devotions, reminding myself afresh the God before whom I come. Satan will be absolutely happy to leave us only maintaining the form without the spirit, the heart, the desire, the longings. So may we give attention to that. So God's house was there, and thankfully Joash wanted that restored, and that should be our, and my dear friends, always, you know something, if we will watch over that, we will always catch the early signs of backsliding in ourselves. If you will watch your worship, you would always catch it. You would always see what is happening. Before we fall into some great sins, before we fall into some great coldness, it always begins with coldness at personal devotion, coldness at church worship, when it begins to be merely formal. Watch that, I say, friends. That's always where it begins. So you know that you don't have your devotions, but these days you do them absent-mindedly. You read the scriptures and you're not pondering that. You pray and it is all dry, no heart searching, no longings for God, no longings for the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary doesn't move us. You know the basic encouragement every time, that your devotion as regularly as possible, dwell afresh at Calvary until it melts you again. And if this becomes regular, we will spot signs of backsliding early. Make sure worship is restored in your private life. Because if it goes away, so many things will get wrong and you wouldn't notice it. So please, hold that as a kind of a key. It's a powerful thing to remember. But at least a number of times in the week, during your devotion, say, I want to reflect afresh upon Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ and His dying love. And I want to so focus on the wonder of that until it moves me and melts me afresh and makes me feel how dependent I am upon grace and upon God's pardoning love. Dear friend, this is so important. Worship has to be restored. There's no restoration of spiritual life without restoration of personal worship. Bear that in mind. That would be a lie. Oh, and I think my spiritual life is restored. Everything is okay. And the person still can't really compose himself properly in the house of the Lord, give the Lord the powers of his concentration, and love his word, love the singing, in the public worship, and be more careful about how he attends things like those, and his own personal devotion, times that are set aside, carefully observed, and just striving to make sure they are not a mere formality. The temptation will always come, my dear friends, unfortunately. But make it a kind of a rule. When that happens, I will quickly seek recovery. Because, dear friends, never let's deceive ourselves. If worship breaks down on a personal level at home and at church, please, you're not really in right standing with God. You're not really walking with Him. It's not true. And your feelings you have is a lie. It's not true. You cannot worship. This which is your number one duty. Look at the Ten Commandments. The first has to do with our worship to God. And the Lord Jesus said, which is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord with all my heart. What's that? Worship. And if that's not going on, you say, well, I think my spiritual life is getting wrong. Well, of course, that's really self-delusion. And so please, use that as a kind of a rule. One writer, a deceased preacher, A.W. Tozer, really likes speaking about the worship. and its power on the hearts of the Christian. The private personal worship as well as the corporate. That's why the destruction of worship by charismatics is a great disastrous crime, because the product would be so terrible. There would be so much irreverence, so much superficiality, so much sham, because people have no sense of the majesty of God and the wonder of the love of Christ on Calvary. And so, my dear friends, worship must always be restored. So it's a good move, at least at this time, but by Joash. Verse 8, and at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it with that that's outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. So, Jehoiada is allowing things to go on correctly. So a chest is made so people can put in the money. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. It's beautiful, isn't it, to see giving, supporting the Lord's work done with pleasure, so that it's not a kind of a burden. So this is what is happening. The people were happy that they were supporting the work of the Lord, my dear friends. So it is. Friends, may we grow into that. And we strongly believe that as the years pass on and as you grow in spiritual life, you begin to realize what an empty thing everything else. You begin to be only grateful for just the basic provisions of life. Everything else seems so empty that you say that what's the worth of really wasting my energies and money on this? Of course, some of them are necessary. You have to do them, but you do them with a sense of a feeling that, this isn't really as noble as I thought, my dear friend. To support the cause of Christ, to throw in your resources to lift up the name and the message of grace is our noblest work, one of our noblest work. And so these people rejoice, and we can appreciate that too. Verse 11. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levite, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. So they would go empty it, bring it again, get the money again, go and put it there. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. Now verse 12. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. And the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in its state and strengthened it. Now, verse 14 is a very important verse. Let me read it to you, and then you will see why I mentioned it, because we refer to a connected passage in 2 Kings. And when they had finished it, meaning when they had finished the things around the house of the Lord, when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. Friends, just put your fingers here and then read 2 Kings chapter 12. I just wanted to say it, but I just want you to see where it is, so that when you come to that, you may. There seems to be a contradiction. Obviously, it is only apparent, but it's not a real contradiction. I say verse 2 Kings, and I think it's at chapter 12, and look at verse 11. Listen to this. And they gave the money, being told as counted, into the hand of them that did the work, and had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to masons and hewers of stone to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house of the Lord. Now look at 13. Howbeit, they were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, vessels of gold. You see that? Verse 12 is saying that they didn't use the money to make these things. They didn't use money for the items in the temple. They used it to repair the temple itself, but not the items of worship. Meanwhile, Second Chronicles say they used the money to provide for these things too. In Second Chronicles chapter 24, verse 14. So you see, there seems to be contradiction, but no, this is only apparent. Because if you read that verse 14 in chapter 28 of Second Chronicles, it says this. Look at the very first beginning. And when they had finished it, what is it that they had finished it? When they had finished setting the house of the Lord in his state. So what the two passage means is that they never used any of the money to provide for those items in the temple until they had put the temple, the building itself, in a state. You see, so 2 Kings is saying, whilst they were only working on the building, nothing at all was made available for the items in the temple. But when that was done, when that was finished, the temple was set in a state, then those items were provided for. So you see, it's no contradiction at all. It's helpful to see this, because often when people ignorantly want to find fault with Scripture, they just want to point out these things, but they only have to be careful. Now verse 15, listen to this. Now there's going to be a big transition. Now all these wonderful things that Joash is doing, this is a great transition indeed. Verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his name. They so honored this man for what he had done. Now listen to verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and set groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. What happened to Joash? That when these princes, those who were in the kingdom, came to him, and they did him obeisance, simply mean they came to bow down to him. They came to say that, what can we submit ourselves to you? And they, perhaps they gave him such respect and such praise that got into his head. We don't know. But all that the Bible says, that they did him obeisance. They showed him great respect and great homage. And when they had done that, he listened to them. They came to him with a message. They came to the message, we are told, is what they did in verse 18. Their message would have been, well, let us perhaps go back to our idolatry a bit, or something like that. And the king listened to them. He listened to them, to what they did, and he followed them. And we often draw attention to Joash as one of the examples of a superficial conversion. We say that, and friends, in churches, we should always remember this. Unfortunately, it is forgotten. We draw a line between physical activism and a real heart religion. We should never confuse the two. Physical activism and heart religion. There are two different things. Now, where there is a real heart religion, heart that loves the Lord, there will be physical activism for the Lord. But there can be physical activity, physical religious activity, without necessarily love for the Lord. And that's what should make us all search our hearts. People can come around. I remember Dr. Masters, when we were in school, gave us that example. That, the tabernacle is a huge building, and the size was far bigger for the congregation at the time, so they needed to divide that. So they raised a huge concrete work to divide the building. So at the back of that, so they have the present sanctuary where they meet, actually about half of the building itself. So the half at the back is where you have the offices, the bookshop, where the seminary was, and the rest of it. And so when Dr. Masters got there, there was the entire building, and they wanted to raise this huge concrete to separate that. And there were so many persons that were zealous to come.
People like the fellowship. We are there, we are building, and then have fun, have snack, have food. People love that. Nothing wrong with that in themselves. But Thomas said he noticed that people who would be so eager to come to these times of building and things like that were not that eager in coming to prayer meeting, for example. They were not eager about the other purely spiritual things. And he has to begin to challenge people. My dear friends, we should never be carried away by that. Physical activities themselves are part of what we give to the Lord, but the Lord requires that to be done with our heart given to Him first. My heart burning for Him, my heart dedicated to Him. I can be so available with going out to distribute the tract. I can be available to go and drive the bus, to go and collect the children. I got all the physical things. As long as the person doing it that loves the Lord, these physical activities are so beautiful before the Lord. But let's never be confused. Anything that even unbelievers can somehow participate, you realize a Christian has something more than them, than they. That's why he's accepted. Can't an unbeliever came if he came among us, get some truck and go along with us and give it to people too? Merely have a church in your hand, just dish it out to people. But of course, the child of God does that differently. As we sang in our second hymn, he looks upon unbelievers and he sometimes grieves over them, weeps over their souls. He's been praying for them in secret. And so what he's doing now is a kind of a fulfillment of a burden on the heart. The unbeliever has no knowledge of this. He's a total stranger of this, you see. And so we must always be careful. So that's why if we want to bring people into membership, for example, we ask for those spiritual questions. Things that have to do with their walk with the Lord. Something about how seriously they take sin. How much they pray and trust the Lord. What answers to prayer they've gotten. How much the grip of the Word of God is on their hearts. These are the things that Satan cannot imitate. All the physical activities could easily be imitated. Let me read you something. We have time to do this, friends. This is so important, my dear friends. If any church minister said he's on the way to death, it's absolutely on the way. It won't take long at all. And it will merely be satisfied that it's carrying out physical activities. And will not care, will not challenge people to take care about what is my heart? Is my heart in that? Am I concerned to glorify the Lord in that? Let me read you. You know the history about that man called Jehu. Now, it's helpful to read it, friends, so that we can... 2 Kings chapter 10. So that from time to time we ourselves may come to that also. 2 Kings chapter 10. And just look at some of the amazing things this man did. 2 Kings chapter 10. Let me read you first of all, 15 to 17. Now, please, let me... you see, just I want you to see that he's the one mentioned. Look at verse 11. He's mentioned there. Sorry, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel and all his great men. And then please come with me to verse 12. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the sharing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are ye?" And they said, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the sharing house, even 240 men, neither left any of them. So he was killing these men because the Lord wanted these men dead. And look at verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, listen to what he's saying, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" This is Jehu speaking. He's asking Jehonadab, "Is your heart right? As mine is, as my heart is with thy heart?" And then Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand."
And he gave him his hand and he took him up to him into the chariot. So Jehu was in the chariot, had given hand to Jehonadab and brought him into the chariot to be with him. And look at verse 16. And he said to Jehu, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And then look at 17. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And Jehu was very conscious of this, that he was fulfilling that which was prophesied by Elijah. Okay, so look at how he said that, come and see my zeal for the Lord. I am zealous for the Lord. See how I destroy those persons who hate the Lord. And then come to verse 27. Another thing he did. And they break down the image of Baal, and break down the house of Baal, and made it a draft house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. This is wonderful, isn't it? Because he schemed a very interesting strategy. He got all the Baal worshippers into one hall, made sure there was no worshipper of Almighty God there, and then he made all of them to be killed. So he killed all the Baal worshippers. Now, 29. Watch it there. He kills the Baal worshippers, destroys the idolatry, and yet, howbeit, from the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them. That is, that's to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. He destroyed one kind of idols. There are idols he would never destroy. That's not zeal for God. That's hypocrisy. That's how only a superficial a person seems concerned about one particular kind of sin. But the others he simply ignores. He is more zealous in some selected areas, but ignores others. So if he failed in those areas, he would feel no grief. He isn't worried. He isn't anxious, probably. If he failed in those particular ones, he may be worried and be anxious and say, hey, look at what I've done. But what about the others? He's aware God has said it too. Now that tells you that's not a proper spirit. The same person seems so forward in the distribution of tract. Must be the same person forward to own his personal failings, perhaps laziness in prayer, perhaps neglect of reading, perhaps concern for souls. He must feel these things too, you see. Otherwise they will become superficial. Friends, we should be so concerned. And so look at what happened to this man, verse 13. And the Lord said to Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne. God will be nobody's debtor. So the good intent of God says, I will reward you. I often tell our young persons, you know, it's worth telling young persons, if you would perhaps. I know nobody is doing that here. Perhaps you are very, very involved in Sunday school work and giving your time so much. Well, the Lord may bless with a nice job, a marriage, something like this. If that's all you're giving him, well, that's all you get. You realize, in spite of the physical favors he bestows upon you, you never know his nearness, the comfort of the Spirit. And a real walk with him will be held because perhaps you ignore those ones. God will be, even when that thing was done, remember he did the same thing to Ahab. It was a time Ahab seemed to show just a little remorse. God said, okay, well look at him. There's a little remorse in him. So I'm going to delay him. God is so merciful. My dear friend, if we want to know his real blessing, we say, everything he said, I want to embrace it with all my heart. And follow that. And then look at 31. This summarizes Jehu's life. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. I am aware of the sin in my heart, and I am not worried about it.
I am not anxious, and I am not day and night crying to God, oh Lord, and perhaps I would only say to someone, okay, you see, I did good today. I was part of those who did that and did that and did that. And well, you may be thankful, but at the same time you come to the Lord, oh Lord, but look at this thing I'm wrestling with. Look at this difficulty I'm living in. Look at this way I'm dishonoring you. I'm not going to allow myself to feel that I am so doing so much for the Lord, while the sin is still troubling me and I've no victory at all. Oh my dear friends, this is the person who truly takes God truly seriously, and he hasn't made selection. You see, my dear friends, so if we will avoid being superficial persons, everything the Lord has said should concern us. And any failure at all should truly grieve us and bring us to the Lord and bow us before him. If you let any of them knowingly to be ignored and treated lightly, well, of course, it will cost them dearly. Let me read you this that the Lord Jesus Christ said. Listen, the Lord himself warned the Pharisees about this. Matthew chapter 23, a powerful passage where the Lord rebuked them most powerfully. Matthew 23, and look at verse 23. Let me read 15 first. The Lord speaking to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. And yet, look at what you've done. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So there's some zeal. There's some activity. You are willing to go out there and to bring in people into Jewish religion. But then what happens next? Everything collapses. No real vital life. You know, no concern about the person's soul. Nothing at all. It's as if it's easy to become zealous for evangelism. You know, I want to feel my church. I want our church to be full. Rather than the concern that the name of Christ may be loved and adored in many hearts, you see, then of course, it will not be the Lord we really are worshipping or serving. We're serving our own subtle interests, and the Lord isn't pleased at all. And then, look at verse 23. Another example, the Lord gives them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment. See, these are heart matters. Judgment, mercy, faith. Ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So the physical giving of your items, it's nice. I'm not telling you to stop it, says the Lord. The trouble is, you do that, and you neglect the heart duties. How to guard your heart from unfairness and anything that is unjust before the Lord. Anything that is not acceptable in his sight. You allow yourself so much room. Friends, for example, we should be concerned about this, and I trust we do. Here we are in Ghana, and things are very hard. And if you don't have the money to push through a number of things, even your rights are denied you. Something that has to be signed, because it has to be signed. Somebody wants money before he signs them. And what do we do if we are faced with such things? Oh, it will delay my things. It will delay my things. So well, I'm going to push in the money and get it done. And I'm not willing to bear any inconvenience. I'm not willing to say, even if I have to suffer for this and suffer that inconvenience, I will. I will not be unjust and be dishonoring the Lord in this. You know that the Christian mindset? It's often said that we are generations really spiritually poor. The kind of troubles we bear aren't the kind that threaten our lives. We don't have guns put to our heads to deny the things that we believe. Sometimes we're only challenged to give up our conveniences. We are not right. It's amazing, isn't it? And we want to ask whether we are genuine Christians. Only give up a convenience for the sake of the Lord. our forefathers had to give away their lives. They were threatened with death, and they had to pray for grace for that. We are not threatened with death. We are threatened with a bit inconvenience, frustration here and there. And we think we are so deserving of that that we would yield to the bribe or something like this. It's a shame, my dear friends. May we really take the Lord seriously and take His word seriously. So, unless the Lord is very true to us in our own spiritual lives, we will not want to lose that much for Him. We only want to be as convenient as possible in our so-called commitment, and we will never know that promise of John chapter 14. He that has my commandment and keeps them, it is he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will let him have this wonderful certainty of the truth of my word, of the truth of my promises, that he will so embrace them and so draw comfort and joy from them. Friends, we need to pray that the Lord will help us all. The Lord will help us all. So, my dear friends, the Lord tells them, your giving of those little things are nice. I'm not asking you to stop them. But why give up the life of faith? How? So that you take your decisions as somebody who truly believes what God has said, who truly trusts His promises. You say, well, my understanding about life is this. This is what God has said about life. Any understanding of that which is contrary to what God has said, I don't believe that. And I wouldn't accept that. And then I would live a life of prayer, bring matters before the Lord. If I am cornered and I'm more drawn to use sinful means to solve the problem, I would rather cry to the Lord and seek His help earnestly rather than yield. That's the life of faith, the Lord is saying. Why be willing to give your items, accumulate these small things, and not be willing to live a life of faith, and then live as people who know mercy, who have compassion for others, compassion for the lost, if these things are not there? Dear friends, you see, the Lord is surely concerned about this. And so friends, that was the trouble with Joash. And another thing, look at it in verse 17, our time is rushing. Look at 17, back to 2 Chronicles 24. And after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. This is one of the things that, my dear friends, we all need to pray to the Lord to help us very much. All of us, human beings as we are, want to be applauded, and in fact sometimes even want to be flattered, isn't it? We all want to be seen as people say, "Ooh, he's the one that helps me, he's the one." And so when people come to us pouring praise over our heads, then our heads begin to daze. And we begin to yield. That's what they did to him. But friends, if our persuasions of the things of God are genuine, then we have strength within to resist. If we are truly persuaded that it is the Lord who must increase, I count not. If it is the Lord's teaching, truth that must count, and not my praise and my liking by people or disliking by people, they will have strength within to stand. Dear friend, this thing the Bible warns again and again, the subtlety. And praise will be a ploy of Satan. And the Apostle Paul speaks about that in Romans. And when people come to us, they will come with their nice words in order to carry us away. And so the only answer is to be genuinely persuaded of the things of God. And genuinely, friend, not just say it with our lips, but genuinely persuaded them. It is God alone that must be glorified. Like Psalm 115. Lord, not our names is glory due, but thine. and that we would not care what if our names are thrown into the dustbin. But that honor of the Lord is upheld. We say, that's okay. That's all that must happen. We must truly be persuaded of this. Bear in mind, one of Satan's chief ways will be that kind of subtle praise. Pouring praise on your head. Remember they did that to King of Persia, Darius, when they wanted him to destroy Daniel. Remember, they went to him and they said, oh, king, live forever. King, there is a law we want you to enact in your kingdom. That would be so helpful. What is that law? Well, set about 30 days. Let nobody bow down to anyone except you. Everybody must worship you for 30 days. And the king's head began to swell. And he put his signature on the decree. It should be done. He didn't realize that they were targeting his best friend Daniel. Satan sees the areas he can subtly bring in flattery that we see it, friends. He sees this quickly, and often, sometimes, people around us who want personal advantages see that quickly than we do. They watch us, oh, we know this man. If we went to him speaking this way, if we went to him behaving this way, he will accept us. He will receive whatever we say. The only thing that will save us, dear brethren, is a sincere persuasion of the things of God. And God permits these things to test us, whether we truly believe them, or like Joash, we pretended to believe them because a Jehoiada is there. The chief priest is there. As long as he's there, I also want to let everybody see that, and even the chief priest see that, I also believe this. I also love the things of God. The moment Jehoiada is out of the place, well, conscience is also out of function. And so, friends, may we pray to the Lord to grant us that genuine persuasion. No, that one, it is the Holy Spirit that does it. And that's the promise in John 14. If I take God so seriously and sincerely strive to obey it, strive to take it seriously, so that whenever I fail, I go to the Lord, seek mercy, resolve afresh. Lord, whatever your word teaches, I want to embrace. It will be the work of the Holy Spirit to confirm the truth in the heart. And that you will so sincerely embrace it, that wherever the flattery is, the moment you come to your senses that, oh, it requires me to do against such and such a principle, that you say, no, I can't. I can't, you see. If we are friends, this is not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. He is the one that must confirm truth in our hearts and make us truly believe them and embrace them, even at the cost of our friendships, advantages, or whatever. Because we say, this is God's truth. This is God's precious truth, my dear friends. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises, the way the Holy Spirit will grant that in John 16:2 is when we are willing to obey what He teaches us already. We sincerely want to embrace it. All of it. All of it. So that should we fail, we'll be grieved and go back to Him to seek help, friends. Otherwise, we will become like Joash. Only flattered, and the people we seem to respect very much in the place are there, we will all seem to keep in line. Let them be out of place. Let them be gone. You remember Apostle Paul said it. The moment I'm gone, people will rise up. And yet it was challenging the faithful elders. But I have spoken to you. Be watchful. And stay your ground, you see. Friends, may we take this in so seriously. It teaches us one of the ways to survive one of the most successful tricks of Satan, flattery and praise. And people coming to us to really make us feel nice and wonderful. And then he brings in his lies to carry us away. Friends, let's come back to we have to begin to close, but let's come back to what the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And they left the house of verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord Lord God of their fathers, and set groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And then, yet he sent prophet to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they will not give ear. They're so determined, they will not listen. And then, this is the ingratitude of Joash. Verse 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? As long as you live in disobedience, God will never bless. He is reminding them of that basic principle. As long as disobedience is knowingly allowed to settle, and not confessed and fought over and cried to God about, remember, there will be no spiritual prosperity, no blessing of the Lord. It's a fundamental truth. May we never, charismatics, have forgotten that. May we never. Because he hath forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And then sadly, and they conspired against him. They did not only dislike his message, they hated him too. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the courts of the house of the Lord. They don't care why they were doing this. This is right in the court of God's house. And they're going to kill the prophets of the Lord. And they failed to do nothing at all. Friend, that my time is almost out. But as all these things reveal, it should make us all fear, dear friends. Fear of falling in love with some disobedience and desiring that disobedience, that lifestyle I've chosen, which I know it displeases the Lord, should never be challenged. Nobody should point a finger at that and make me uncomfortable about that. And if anybody attempted doing that, I would be angry. Even if I don't show it physically, I will have it in my heart against it. This is so terrible. Because it is our portion that when we are convicted of our sins, to bow our hearts in humility before the Lord. If that doesn't happen, then we get to the most cruel attitude of hating the servants of the Lord. And if it's because of God's way they teach that you hate them, then of course, as the Lord said, anyone who receives me, receives my words, receives him who sent me. In John chapter 5. Anyone receives our word, he receives the one who sent us, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone rejects them, he rejects the Lord. If I'm angry because God's way challenges my heart, well, of course, I'm angry at God. And so he's the one that recorded those things. And then the next thing was to kill this man in the courts of God's house. Haven't you seen it? One of the Puritans says that when people are, I think it was Matthew Poole, I don't know if it's still Matthew Henry, one of them, he said, when people are shallow in their spiritual lives, if you challenge their hearts, they will spit fire on your hand. They don't want you to challenge them. They want you to praise them because they carry out physical activities and they don't want you to challenge their hearts. And so even if they are in a church, they don't care what they do in a church against a brother or sister, merely because that brother or sister challenges them. They don't care that I'm in a Christian fellowship. This is so, so amazing. And we are reminded, verse 22, that Joash, the king, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done him, but slew his son. At the very minimum, he should have said, wait a minute, this is Zechariah. His father was the one that preserved my life. Now, gratitude doesn't mean, merely because somebody's done me something good, I should become a slave. So whatever he tells me, I should do it. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you've been bought at a price, be no man's slave. But gratitude does this. Gratitude means that you are very slow to impute evil upon that which the benefactor had done. If this person had done me good, then be very slow. If next time he did something that I didn't like, be very slow before you think he doesn't like me. Children that have known the love of their parents may dislike a number of treatments, individual treatment of their parents. But it takes a long time for them to draw that huge conclusion, my parents hate me. They may say, I don't like how they don't let me eat in the morning at 6 a.m. I don't like how this can be. I don't like why they don't allow me to wear such clothes. They may begin to pick up individual and dislike it. But it takes a long time for them to have a blanket statement saying they hate me. If a person has been kind to you, be slow to impugn evil on the good down, or something they did that you do not understand. And especially when he came to only present God's word. Well, of course, ingratitude should have had such a powerful place. Friends, our time is out. Now, let me read 22 and the rest. I'll summarize because my time is up. 22. That Joash, the king, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, that's his son Zechariah, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Was it vengeance? No. He's only letting them realize what the Lord will do for what he had done. And indeed the Syrians came and they so badly treated Joash. And when he was almost entirely killed, his own servants rose up against him and killed him because of what he did against God's servants. My dear friends, it is forever true. If we treat a Christian brother ill merely because he challenges me about my sin, he knows about my sin and he challenges me about that, and I don't like it and I want to do something against him, remember the Lord always responds. He always responds. It's always true. My friends, may we pray for grace to be grateful people, remembering the Lord's own goodness to us, but also remember those God has made useful for us. And especially they taught us God's word, as Apostle Paul says in Galatians, as well as it's taught in Hebrews. Those whom God has brought the word of God to you, their faith imitate. So, be willing to learn rather than very quickly brush aside. Friends, I'm sorry, I've not left myself a time to speak more about gratitude and ingratitude, but our time is up. But may we see grace to show genuine thanksgiving for those God makes us useful, and be very slow to reject their counsel, to throw away their example, unless we have a very formidable scriptural reason before we do so, because the Lord watches and he makes people useful to us. May the Lord help us, all friends. May we